So we are in Romans chapter 11. Just plugging away here. And we're going to be focusing on verses 6 through 10 tonight, but I'm going to back up to verse 1 so we get the context a little bit better. So, starting there at verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, you have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. For if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let your table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. All right. Well, as just said, we are continuing our study in chapter 11, which fits in the context of chapters 9 through 11, which fits in the context of Romans. Remember, context means everything. Okay? We can never interpret a passage without considering the context. And of course, the context for Romans is chapters 1 through 8, Paul gives the gospel. Okay, and at the conclusion of that, chapters 9 through 11, Paul is explaining why Israel has rejected the gospel. Within chapters 9 through 11, chapter 9 answered that question of why Israel has rejected the gospel by pinning responsibility on God's sovereign purposes and election. Okay, chapter 10 then pinned responsibility on man and his unbelief. And now we come to chapter 11, and in light of chapter 9 and 10, it asks a big question. Has God rejected His people then? You know, whether it be based on God's sovereignty, on Israel's unbelief, ultimately, has God rejected His people? So Paul says no, and he gives reasons why in verses 1 through 5, which we covered last week. Those reasons being first, that Paul is a Jew and God saved him. Okay? So obviously, if he's a Jew, then God hasn't totally rejected the Jewish people because God saved Paul. Okay? That was there in verse 1. Second reason in verse 2 is that God foreknew or chose Israel so he could never reject them. He chose Israel before, and he is faithful, and so he is not going to ultimately reject them. Third reason came in verses 2 through 5, where Paul uses the example of Elijah when God informed him that he had kept 7,000 men who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Okay, so what Paul's doing here is showing us once again the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. All right, God didn't work one way in the Old Testament and a different way in the New Testament. Okay, He's worked the same way throughout. He's always worked the same way. And so what Paul concludes in verse 5 is that just as God saved a remnant in the Old Testament with Elijah by grace, those 7,000, He has also in the New Testament chosen a remnant by His grace. Okay? So the theme clearly in verses 1 through 5 is the grace of God. All right? And really that's the theme that we're going to cover in these next 5 verses as well, 6 through 10. The grace of God, the sovereign grace of God, really. Okay? Any questions from last week? Okay? So God has not rejected his people. There's those three reasons. We see why. All right, now before we jump into verse 6, let me just say that I know these have been difficult verses to deal with in recent weeks and months, chapters 8, 9, 10, and now into 11. And let me just say for you, today's going to be a little tough too, okay? But if it's any consolation, okay, I think this is the last real difficult section that we have to deal with, okay? So we're going to wrestle with it, but anyway, it is the last difficult one. And I'm only talking about these difficult doctrines of election and predestination because they are so prominent in this section of Romans. You just have to deal with it or you're ignoring it, okay? So it's not something we always dwell on. You know that in my teaching. The gospel is to be our focus. The gospel is our focus. But these doctrines, of course, have relevance to the gospel, and we need to cover them. But it shouldn't be all we talk about when it comes to the gospel, and it won't be. Okay, but it is. These are doctrines we do need to deal with when we come across them. But again, I would say that overall, everyone has taken this teaching well. Okay, better than I first did. Okay, I did not take these doctrines well in the beginning. I struggled with them. And I hope that you will continue to wrestle with it in your own personal study of the Bible. And I also hope that as you continue to wrestle with these doctrines, that you will go from enduring them to treasuring them. Okay? That's where we should ultimately go. Because there's certainly some profound things to try to understand, but there are also some huge blessings for the believer in these doctrines. Okay, and I think that's why Paul's giving them to us. Paul could have said things a lot differently, you know, in this passage. Okay, he could have explained things a lot differently if he wanted to and make things a whole lot easier for us. Okay, he chose difficult ways to explain things. He chose difficult doctrines to deal with. Okay, and so he had a purpose from it. I don't think it was just to make our lives miserable. Okay, I think he was giving us profound doctrines because in those doctrines, if we wrestle with them, if we're patient and we deal with them, there's huge treasures there for us to hold on, to latch on to. Okay? All right? So, having said those things, we will move now into verse 6. Again, as we're doing Bible study here, okay, we are looking to answer three things in our study. Three things we're trying to answer in our study. Those are: what's the passage saying? Number one, what is the passage saying? All right. Number two, what does the passage mean? Okay. And then thirdly, how does the passage apply to our lives? Okay, those three things. What's it saying? What's it mean? How does it apply? Okay. So we start with, what's the passage saying? All right, and what we're looking for is just the facts. Okay, like the old show. Remember the old show Dragnet? All right, you don't remember that? Buck didn't remember that. How are you, Buck? You remember what's the guy's name on there? The shaved head. Friday. Friday, yeah. Just the facts, ma'am. You know. So, all right. So, and to find those facts, we do things like we ask questions like who, what, when, why, how. All right? That's one thing we do. We are looking for connectors. You remember that? Conjunctions. Okay? Conjunction, junction. All right. So, yeah. There you go. We are doing word studies. Okay? Word studies, grammatical studies. Remember, like the diagrams. All right? This is the sort of thing we're doing in answering this first question, all right? We don't jump right to interpretation. We're looking for the facts, okay? We're looking for the facts first before we move to meaning, okay? So verse 6 says, but it is by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace, okay? So what are the facts? Okay. Okay? So what clues do we have there to get to the facts? First word, what do we got? We got a connector, okay? Conjunction, okay? So what's it connecting to? Yeah, that's right. It's connecting to 5, all right? So it just, what did verse 5 say? Yeah. There's a remnant chosen by grace in the present time, okay? And so then there's but, okay? But if it is by grace, okay? So clearly you see right there that connector, how we're following the logical argument, okay? But yes, connecting back to chosen by grace. All right, let's real quick, word study. What's grace? What's grace mean? A merited favor, okay? All right, we'll just leave it there because you're right, okay? But if you weren't right, okay, or didn't know, you could turn to these. Again, I suggest you look to get these, even with your study Bibles and everything else. Strong's exhaustive concordance of the Bible. So if I want to do a word study on that, I open and it has every word in here, every word in the Bible, okay? So I turn and I find grace. There's a lot of God in here, okay? All right, so grace. All right, here we go. Got grace. It's got every verse in the Bible that has the word grace in it, okay, listed. So I go all the way down, and I find Romans 11, verse 6, okay? And if by grace, then it is no more of works, okay? So, and that's it has a number out to the side of it, 5485, okay? And so there's a dictionary back here that you can look up for the corresponding number there, 5485. Look up the Greek word, and it has the definition there. Also, Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary, all right? And it's lined up with Strong's, with this book here. This is Strong's Concordance, okay? So this is lined up with Strong's Concordance. So I can open it up, look up at the word grace in here. Because again, some English words in the Bible will have several different words, Greek words, okay? So that we use one English word for several different Greek words that have different meanings, okay? Slightly different meanings. And so I look up charis, and it has that number 5485, and then it gives the different definitions, okay? But it speaks of pleasure, delight, favorable regard, okay? So just what you guys just talked about, unmerited favor. So anyway, so there we did a word study, all right? So what else can we do? What other facts can we find from this? Could we do some grammatical study there? Maybe some diagramming? What do you think? Would that help? Maybe? All right. No jokes on the handwriting, okay? All right. So it says there, here's the connector, but usually it's a good idea to do something like put a parentheses around these conjunctions. Okay, but, and here's another connector actually. If, it's a conditional. If it is by grace, okay, it, line up here, it's a conditional sentence here. If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. All right. Then what does it say? Otherwise, another connector. Grace would no longer be grace. Okay. maybe you can read that. So breaking it down a little bit more, seeing what's connecting. All right, seeing Paul's flow of argument there. If it is by grace, if it is by God's favor, His unmerited favor, it is no longer on the basis of works. Okay? Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Okay? All right, so anything else? Any other facts we can pull from that? Anything else? The what, when, why, how? Any of those questions help us? See any relationships there between words? You see relationships between particular words as we've broken it down now. Good question. What's it? Would you say that? Salvation?
I would ask myself that question. I started reading back. It says, God replies, I have kept for myself thousands, for the people He chose to keep is what it is. Right?
Yeah. Well, then the question is what does it mean to keep? You know, what's He doing there? What he keep him? Yeah. Yeah. So. Yeah. Well, what's the question? What's the ultimate question going back to verse 1? Has God what? Has He rejected His people? So what if He hasn't? I mean, so rejecting would be what? What's the consequence of rejecting? Hell, yeah, it'd be rejecting the ultimate condemnation, right? I mean, the whole context for chapters 9 through 11, the whole context of Romans is the gospel, all right? Chapters 9 through 11 is why is Israel rejecting the gospel? So they're not being saved, okay? So then we come to, verse chapter 9, he blames it on God's sovereign election. Chapter 10, he blames it on Israel's unbelief. He comes to chapter 11, he says, okay, has God rejected His people? Rejected them for what? I think the it would be.
Well, wouldn't the two different its have to be associated differently? Like the first it is by grace. Connect it back to verse 5, and it's the chosen. If the chosen is by grace, then it, meaning grace, is no longer the basis of work.
Okay. I'm sorry, Dale, you might have lost me a little bit. Say it one more time. I didn't want to admit it, but I had to admit it now because I don't have anything else to say, you know?
Now you're asking me to repeat it?
Yeah, explain yourself. Right, let's see if he can say the same thing twice.
No, it is the, referring back to verse 5, it means chosen.
Yeah.
Chosen by grace.
Yeah. Yeah, you can't say grace is. Are you saying that it is grace?
It is the idea of God choosing.
Oh, if choosing is by grace, okay. If choosing is by grace, it is no longer on the basis. But isn't that almost assumed if they're choosing, though?
Is that choosing? God
wants. Well, I mean, if God's choosing.
The understanding of the word chosen.
Yeah.
God, as we understand now, what God means by it's chosen.
Yeah.
It's God's, it's God's decision.
Yeah.
Which is not influenced by anything.
Yeah. Yeah, I understand what you're saying, I think, but I would argue based on the context, all this is about how we get saved. You know, this is all about how we get saved. The gospel is all about how we get saved. Chapters 9, 10, 11 is why Israel's not getting saved.
Well, I guess you can always bring it back to salvation because that's the core of everything.
Yeah. Yeah, well, I would say chosen by grace is speaking of salvation. That phrase, that phrase, chosen by grace, is speaking of how we're saved. And then it's saying, but if it is by grace, I don't know. I would say, I mean, so you might disagree with me. I would say this. It is speaking of salvation.
Yeah.
Yeah, which is another way of saying, though, salvation, you know, in the larger context, yeah. Yeah. Vic? Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. The overall arching. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I like that. So we're all right, right? We're all correct, right? Okay. So if salvation is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise grace would no longer be grace. Okay? All right. So a good question. Obviously that needed to be resolved, okay? Because there was some confusion there. So thank you for asking that. What or how or where type questions.
For those of all us that are real slow sometimes, go back and explain what you said grace was.
Unmerited favor.
All right, what is unmerited favor?
Don't deserve. Favor means God is for us.
Okay,
yeah.
Now explain what the gospel is.
Well, I mean, gospel is God who create everything, create us. We rebelled against Him, and God, you know, condemned us, but also provided a Savior, and through what He did on the cross, paid for our sins as a substitute, rose on the third day, proving that God had accepted His sacrifice. And so for all those who put their faith in Christ and what He's done, they are saved. That's the gospel.
That being the case, why don't we spend some time on grace before we salvation?
Well, we're dealing with this because it's Romans 11:6-10. So that's what we gotta deal with it.
But the grace is part of it. You can't
Well, yeah, we're getting ready to hit that. Exactly. We're getting ready. Well,
if you don't have salvation, you don't have either.
Yeah.
The result of the gospel is the act of God working in creation for the redemption of souls.
Right.
Salvation is the outcome of the gospel.
Yeah. He's working His grace so that we will have faith and be saved. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So it's all right there. Yeah. 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 So that's where we're at. So we're dealing with this. Is there any other connectors? Anything else? I'm hinting at a relationship. You see a relationship being spoken of there. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Grace and works. If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Great or otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So grace and works, there's a connector there. Okay? So, and with that, I mean, grace, as we just talked about, unmerited favor. All right? What is works? Something we earned. Right. All right. So where does works come from? Yeah. Yeah, self. There you go. We do. Grammatically, I about messed up. But all right, yeah. We do the works. Okay? Where's the grace come from? God. Right. So this is different. This is a little bit different contrast between faith and works. Why is that? Faith's a human response as well. Faith and works are both human responses. Okay? But works is a human response, but grace is not. Grace is a work of God. Okay? It's God's unmerited favor that He pours out on us, on sinners. Okay? So let's start putting all this together and let's determine what verse 6 means. What would you say it means? But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Okay. So what would be defined as those works you're talking about? Again, we're looking at this slightly different from faith works contrast. We're talking grace works contrast. What's the opposite of us trying to do things? Because basically what you're saying is trying to do things to earn salvation, right? So what's the opposite of trying to, you know, do things to earn salvation? I think you're still hitting on faith, the faith works contrast. Right.
That's different than me, you know, trying to work the Ten Commandments and say, okay, God, now I'm good enough.
Yeah.
Now I'm not Satan.
But Dale, aren't you still, what I'm saying is, aren't you, you explained faith and then you're talking about works. And so what I'm saying is, in this verse, the relationship is it like, now chapter 10 was doing that. It was contrasting faith and works. Okay? Whether, you know, to be saved, you know, the reason the Gentiles were saved is they put their trust, they believed in the gospel and were saved. Okay? Israel tried to earn it by obedience to the law. Okay? What's the difference? We just talked about the difference with grace and works is works is what we do, grace is what God does. Okay? So what's the contract? What's happening here? We still keep going back to faith. Yeah. Okay, let me cut. Okay, you're getting closer. Yeah, okay, you got there at the end. You're choosing to impart upon us. Let me, Ashley raised her hand earlier. Let me get Ashley's answer as well. Oh, what? You know what time it is? Okay, faith is trust. Okay, grace, faith is what we do. We trust in God. Okay, we hear the gospel, we put our faith in it, we trust in it to be saved. Okay, grace is something God does. He does towards us. He pours out His unmerited favor on us. Okay, so here's the deal. I think works is broken down more simple than just things we're doing to earn our salvation. I think it gets down as simple as grace is what God does, works is what we do. Okay? Yes, exactly. Exactly. Okay? So what Paul's saying here is we are saved totally by what God does, grace, and not at all by what we do. That's what it's saying. Now, mind you, I say that also understanding that we do put our faith in Christ. We are justified. If we don't put our faith in Christ, we will not be saved. We must repent and believe, or we are not a Christian. We're not saved. We're not going to heaven. We're not justified. Okay? All right, so saying that, I'm speaking here of the ultimate cause. Is not ultimately what we do, but what God has done. Okay? So that remnant of 7,000 that didn't bow the knee, the reason ultimately that they didn't bow the knee was the grace of God. Yes. He chose a remnant by grace. That's what Paul's hitting at here. That's what he's hitting at. He's not nullifying that we put our faith in Christ to be saved. He's not nullifying that at all. He's just saying who ultimately is accomplishing this. Totally the grace of God. We can't take any credit in any way whatsoever for our salvation. That God so completely does it that even when we talk about our faith and what we did, we speak of it in reference to what God did to bring about that faith. That faith itself is in a sense a gift. Yes. I mean, it's all. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. And that's what it comes down to. We cannot boast in any way whatsoever. Even down to the point of standing beside a lost person and saying, hey, what's wrong with you? Can't you see the truth and put your faith in Jesus like I did? Okay? Because right there when we do that, we're taking a little bit of credit, aren't we? And the whole idea here is it is totally by the grace of God. To the point of, all I can do is pray for this guy and share my faith with him and encourage him to accept Jesus. But I am no better than him. There you go. Exactly. Much better off. So that is what he's hitting on there. He's going further than just, he is going more basic and more ultimate. When we're speaking of works, we're not speaking of reading the law and trying to earn our salvation there. It's saying, period, we don't do anything. Ultimately, we are dead men. We are dead. Dead men can't do anything. Dead men can't think. Dead men can't breathe. Dead men can't ask for help. Dead man can't do anything. Dead's dead. Yeah. I mean, you could...
Because we're not taking credit then. We're giving the credit to God that He's doing
it. Yeah, because we believe that He is sovereign and in control. We can put our total dependence upon Him for everything. That's the beauty of this. Yes, is, wow, God took care of everything. He took care of everything. I can totally trust Him. Here we're getting some of those treasures I talked to you earlier about. This is tough doctrine, but at the same time, there is unbelievable treasures for the Christian, for the believer. Okay?
I like a real simple definition of grace. It's getting what you don't deserve. And look at the Old Testament. God was constantly giving Israel what they did not deserve.
Exactly. Exactly. It's like He hits it over and over and over like that to show us, hey, you know, this is totally a work of God. I'm sorry I interrupted you. Finish up. Okay. All right. Okay. So let's try to nail down these other few verses here. Okay. So, verses 7 through 10. Paul asks a question here. What then? Okay? And I think almost this what then is kind of, I see it as probably referring back to the previous six verses. Okay? What then? All right? And then Paul sums it up. Paul sums up what he was saying. Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Okay? So, what was Israel seeking to obtain? Righteousness, salvation, yeah, all right? Salvation, righteousness before God, okay? And they did not obtain it, okay? I guess we generally understand what obtain means, right? Obtain, you don't have something and you're trying to get it, right? All right? Okay? All right? Elect. What's elect mean? Chosen. That's right. Selected. All right? All right. What's hardened mean? Made not able to get it. Yeah. King James, I think, says blinded. Okay? All right? Right. Right. Okay. So Israel. Failed. To obtain it. Okay? The elect obtained it. Okay? But the rest were hardened. All right. I think we should kind of see the connections. Israel, the elect, the rest. Okay? Failed to obtain, obtained, were hardened. Okay? So Israel failed to obtain it. The elect, we said the word means chosen. The chosen did obtain it. And what happened to the rest, which I guess would include Israel, right? The rest were hardened. Okay? So, what's that word hardened really mean? Made calloused. Okay. What clues do we have? I mean, you're right, what you're saying. What clues do we have in the Scriptures that kind of hint to us what hardened means? Huh? You're right. That's a good example. More specifically, in this passage. Right. Paul gives a couple Old Testament quotes, doesn't he, to illustrate what he means by this hardening. Okay? So the first one he gives is a combination of Isaiah 29, verse 10, where God intentionally gives them a spirit of deep sleep, or the context, you go back and read it, Israel's in disobedience, specifically Jerusalem. God is speaking of what he's going to do in punishment, reaction to their sin, and he speaks of giving them, first he speaks of drunkenness, then he speaks of just being asleep. So it's a spirit of deep sleep or drunkenness, okay? They're not with it. I think the King James uses stupor. Or is it the other way around? Yeah, ESV says stupor. King James says, what's King James say? Slumber, right? Spirit of slumber? Yeah. It makes you think of lethargic or something, okay? So God gives that. Then the other part of that first quote is from Deuteronomy, okay? And Deuteronomy chapter 29, he says that he has not yet given them a heart to be able to hear and see. But okay. Let's put it this way: he says he has not yet given them a heart to see and understand. Isaiah says he is giving them a spirit so they can't understand. Okay. So based on those two examples, what could we draw perhaps from the idea of what hardening is? One is he's not given them the ability. The other one is he's taking any ability away. Okay, let me just, I know we're causing time. Let me just jump to the point. I think they're speaking of two different hardenings. Okay? One is the one is we receive from Adam, Romans 5. That with Adam there was the fall, and with Adam as our federal head, sin, death came to all of us. Okay? So in a sense, we're born into this world with a hardened heart. Okay? And to be saved, we've got to be given a new heart. Okay? And so that's what happens when God pours out His grace. He gives us that new heart. Okay? And so what you have here is we all have hard hearts. We all deserve to go to hell. We all need to obtain salvation. And God, He elects, He chooses, and pours out grace on some, changes their heart. The others who have hard hearts, instead of pouring out grace on them, what does He do? He hardens them more. Judgment. So that's what you really have with Pharaoh. Because sometimes it speaks of Pharaoh hardening his heart. Other times you have saying God hardened his heart. I think both are true. He had a hard heart because he's a sinner like all of us. Yes, right. We all deserve it. I mean, y'all understand this, right? The only ones who didn't get what they deserve are us. You understand it, right? That's the definition of grace. Another way of defining grace. All right? We received grace and we didn't deserve it. Okay? Everybody else is getting what they deserve. So when God pours out His grace on us and hardens others, okay, He's giving what they deserve. So there's hardening in both. Our hearts are hard already, and God in His judgment. And you see that in Romans 1 as well, that continual hardening. So that's what you see. Psalm 69 is the second one, verses 9 and 10. David says, "Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever." Okay, so in immediate context, David is writing this, and in a sense, he's praying for God's judgment. He's praying for God's judgment on people who are evidently rejecting His rule, rejecting the covenant. You know, God put David in power. There's people rejecting the covenant there, and David is praying for God to bring judgment on them. Okay, but also we see, if we go back and read Psalm 69, there's a number of quotes. New Testament quotes Psalm 69 on a number of occasions, seeing Psalm 69 ultimately pointing to Christ. Okay, and one of those is verse 21, where Jesus is on the cross and he requests a drink on the cross, and he was given sour wine or vinegar. You remember that? And then the response, verse 22 and 23, is for judgment to come upon them. Okay? And so Paul is showing what is promised to those of Israel who reject the gospel. The natural things of this world are the objects, because he speaks of the table. Let the table be a stumbling block to them. So we have the natural objects of the world that cause us to stumble. We go towards those. But again, God brings hardening to the hearts that are already hardened. Okay. So let's wrap this up. Let's have some application here. What can we pull out of this to apply to our lives? We've already hit on some, but what can we finish up with here? What things can we apply to our lives? Amen. There should be just an enormous humility in us.
It should, bring us down and raise God up in our own view of God.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And realizing that all we have is what God has given us. All we have. We can't claim. It's humility. When we seek knowledge because we realize we had it totally wrong and he was the one that totally saved us, it draws us even closer to this book, because we realize that without Him, we have nothing, and this is His Word. So we take every word seriously, because it's all we got. We don't have our own intellect. We don't have our own common sense or our own wisdom to be able to decipher this. We got to depend on God to give it to us by His grace. An enormous sense of humility should come upon us, and seeing that we are no better than anyone else. There's nothing, folks, you got to get this above everything else. There's nothing in you that influenced God to save you. Nothing. There's nothing in you that influenced God to save you. Saving a remnant, yeah. Yeah, I wouldn't, some of those words you just used to describe, I wouldn't describe it exactly like that, because those who struggle with this doctrine try to say it in ways that we don't mean because of what the Scriptures say. But yes, ultimately it is all in God's control. It is all in God's control. Right. And I'll say this. It should increase our prayers tremendously. Okay? Because here's the deal. If I'm praying for someone to get saved, but ultimately they can refuse God. Okay? Then when I pray to God to save them, what am I actually doing? Now, you may correct me on this. I understand. Maybe you'll help me think about this differently. But I saw that, I can realize, in some ways I feel like I'm just cheering God on. Go God, try harder. Try harder, God, try harder. Because ultimately it's going to rest in that individual. But if I'm praying to the God who can save anybody, He has that power. I'm going to the one with ultimate authority who can do it. And I pray to the sovereign God. And He can do it. And it should cause us to pray more fervently for hardened unbelievers than ever before. Because God can save anybody. Anybody. Yeah, I mean, yeah, absolutely. You pray by faith. And the thing is when He does it, then He gets all the glory. He's answered your prayer and your faith increases even more for how He's worked. Yeah. That's hard. That's heavy. Yeah, that's heavy. And we just have to come down over and over believing what the Scripture says. Again, this is all about what the Bible says. This is not about us just trying to reason this, okay? This is all about what the Bible says. And so on a question like that, what you got to come back to is what the Bible says. The Bible says, God is good. And He's faithful. And you just got to hold on to those promises. There's so much we don't understand in this world. Exactly. And let me say one final thing, because we're way over. Don't fear. There's a possibility someone could be here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. And you could be sitting here saying, what if God didn't choose me? Let me put you to rest now. Do not fear that. If you desire Christ, if you realize you are a sinner and you need a Savior, you can have Him right now. That's right. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you desire Him, you most certainly can have Him. He turns no one away. And on that, let's pray.